Today what I want to do, actually what I'm going to do, today what I'm going to do, I'm going to share with you three of the most critical revelations that any Christian needs to get a hold of. If you get a hold of these, and I'm not saying this for dramatics, I'm very serious. If you get a hold of these, it will change your life forever. And not only that, it will impact your faith life, how you trust God. It will change your attitude about everything. Your perception of life, just the sum total of who you are in Christ, will change. Now, not everybody maybe struggles with these things. But as I was listening to a sermon here not too long ago, the person I was listening to said something, and that kind of set off a chain of events in me to where I began seeing these things in a way that I hadn't seen them. It's not like I didn't know these things, but I gained deeper insight into them. And I can tell you right now that understanding these three things is absolutely vital to us having a strong, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, to kind of lead into this, I was praying one time about the body of Christ in the United States. And I was thinking about the way that so many Christians compromise. They compromise in their life, meaning sin. And not only that, but they compromise in their beliefs, meaning they don't have a problem voting for politicians who endorse abortion, who endorse perversions, who endorse things that are absolutely opposed to the Word of God. And they'll vote for these politicians, especially if the politicians promise to alleviate personal responsibility on the behalf of the individual. So I'm thinking about this. And why is it that so many Christians do this? Why do they compromise this way? Why do they incorporate sin into their life and then act like it's not that big of a deal? And why do they endorse people, politicians or not, who are proponents of these things? And so I'm praying about this. And in my prayer, I said, oh God, convict the body of Christ in this country for the compromise. The compromise of sin and the compromise of the belief system that I was describing. And when I prayed that, he spoke up and he asked me, what makes you think I'm not? What makes you think I'm not? In other words, my belief at that time, I don't even want to say a belief. My prayer, the way I prayed that, this is the better way to say it. The way I prayed that implied that because I wasn't seeing a change in people, that God was not convicting. And when he asked that question, what makes you think I'm not, instantly he brought to mind some scriptures. And I'm going to share these with you. I want you to start in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to look at three different places, actually four different places right here at the beginning. Before we move on, But in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That whosoever, that's an all-inclusive anyone, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That perish is not die physically. That perish is eternal separation from God, spending eternity in a lake of fire. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if this declaration of salvation is made to all of humanity, then doesn't it stand to reason that God somehow is convicting all of humanity about that something that's missing on the inside? Look over in John 16. John chapter 16. And here in John chapter 16, look at, well, we'll pick it up in verse 7. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." When he says go away, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about ascending back to the Father after he's completed his work here on earth. And the Comforter, as we know, is the Holy Spirit. Well, then in verse 8, Jesus continues, "And when he, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove." That word reprove, part of its meaning is convict. "He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." There is a conviction that the Holy Spirit uses, here he says, on the world. Why the world? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit is convicting. Do you see this? Now, think for a moment. Who is the Holy Spirit reproving? The world. See that? How many times have you wondered about, well, gee whiz, what about all those people that live out there in the middle of the jungle and all the islands, and a preacher has never preached the gospel? How can they get saved? You ever wondered about that? Sure you have. What's this say? That the Holy Spirit is reproving the world. It does not say the Holy Spirit is reproving only those who have heard me preach. Or Billy Graham. You follow the logic here? Now here's what I'm getting at. Here's somebody out there and they're doing stuff that's wrong. Now they've got a sin nature and they're lost, all right? But the Holy Spirit is going to convict. Think of it this way. How'd you get saved? Were you not convicted? Sure you were. You were convicted. And there are a lot of people, yeah, and you say, well, yes, but I was convicted when I was sitting in a church service. Yeah, well, how many times have you heard testimonies of somebody out there living, their life just completely messed up, and they just call out, oh, God, if you're there, I need you. And they've never been to church in their life. Why? Because there's a conviction that's going on inside of them. A conviction. A conviction. So therefore, if somebody wants to know God bad enough, there is a conviction that will touch their life. Oh, great God of all gods, whoever you are, whatever you are, I want to know you. God of all the idols that we worship, the great God. Remember Mars Hill? Remember? They had a monument. It was set up to the unknown God. And Paul said, let me tell you about the unknown God. There is a conviction that's out there. And it's at least a conviction on a person that it brings them to a place of recognizing there's somebody bigger than me out there. I want you to think a minute. Why is it that every known culture on earth, no exceptions, every culture has some kind of worship taking place? Why is that? They have the totem poles, the idols, the Stonehenge, whatever that was used for, the Easter Island. I mean, every culture, there's no exception. Everywhere you go in the world, you can find evidence of cultures that worshiped something. Why? Why? Because there was a sense of something greater than me is out there. This is amazing. Because what it means is, all these cultures, even the ones that would sacrifice their children and each other, there was still an awareness that there is some kind of a God out there. They did not, now listen to this, they did not believe in evolution. Let that sink in. Not one pagan culture that I have ever read about in the history, recorded history of humanity, not one believed in evolution. They all believed that life came from somewhere. But not from glob, you know, oozing out of the ocean and mutating into a banana-eating monkey that became your mother-in-law somewhere down the line. They did. Okay, move on. You understand the concept. They didn't believe, but they believed in a higher power. Why was it? Because there was something in them, lost nature, human sacrificing, something in them that caused them to believe there is a God. There are lots of them, but there was a belief. They recognized something in them was not that God. And somebody could say, well, yeah, but here, you know, in John 16, I mean, Pastor Jim, you were talking about all the Christians. Well, here it says that the Holy Spirit's going to, you know, reprove, convict the world. Well, that's right. But now think, you telling me that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the lost and ignore the literal spiritual offspring of Almighty God? You telling me he's going to ignore the sin of God's children? Come on. But let's look a little more. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by the nature that is dwelling in them, the things contained in the law, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not have any other gods beside me, and so on. These, never having received the law of Moses because they were not Jews, are a law unto themselves. Why? Why are they a law unto themselves? Which show the works of the law written in their hearts. Their, and here it is, conscience. Their conscience also bearing witness. What conscience? The conscience of that nature that is in them. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Accusing or approving. Their thoughts. Their conscience bearing witness. Their conscience. The conscience of a Christian bearing witness with the thoughts of that Christian. And the conscience saying, okay, that is an approved thought relative to who I am in Christ. or the conscience saying, that is not an approved thought relative to who I am in Christ. But the thoughts become the actions. You understand this? Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1 it says, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." You cannot depart from that you did not one time have. "They shall depart from the faith." What faith? Their Christianity. "Why will they do that? Giving heed to seducing spirits." What's the next word? "And doctrines of devils." It is not just the doctrines inspired by demonic powers. It is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The doctrines of devils, let me just keep kind of briefly put it this way. The doctrines of devils, wrong teaching that we hear in church, all right? But seducing spirits. What are the seducing spirits doing? Seducing the believer into a wrong path or pattern of thinking. Because, verse 2, "speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience cauterized," or seared with a hot iron. What happens when you cauterize something? It kills the nerves. It kills the nerves. So here's what we're seeing. When I was praying, "Oh God, convict the body of Christ in this nation," He says, "What makes you think I'm not?" And here we have John chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus came for the whole world. John chapter 16, verse 8, where the Holy Spirit is convicting the whole world, which would include Christians. But it's not just the Holy Spirit convicting Christians. Technically, we don't need, as Christians, we don't need the Holy Spirit to convict us. Why? Because there is a conscience, a conscience of holiness that exists on the inside of a believer, and that conscience will convict the thoughts before they become the actions. When they become the actions, it is a result of a searing process that has begun. And if that searing process is not checked, eventually that person will walk away from Jesus, but show up in church every Sunday with their hands lifted up, praising God. Because they're going through a religious motion similar to what the Jews did in the Old Testament. Remember, God, He revealed these people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Meaning you guys are going through the motions, and you think that going through the motions and killing the animals is making everything okay. It's not just going through the motions and killing the animals. It is your attitude behind what you're doing and what you're killing. And so here we are today as believers. When we sit back and we wonder, "God, what's going on with my wayward child? With my, you know, I mean, what, whoever it is you're concerned about. Parents or, you know, whatever. You know, they were serving the Lord at one time, but now it's like they're backslidden. And, you know, God, I want to see them return to Jesus. I mean, please, God, move in their lives. Please, God, please, God." And then you begin to wonder, why isn't God doing anything? He is. He is. What you're seeing is the fruit of the level to which they have seared their conscience. Is there hope? Well, yeah, because until you've completely seared your conscience, there, yeah, still there's hope. But you can get to the place where you've seared yourself so much, you're a goner. That's it. Show up in church, But Lord, didn't I do this and didn't I do that? In your name. In your name. That wasn't a prophecy to the people of that time. That was a prophecy for people who understood about the name of Jesus. And he's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You compromised. You seared your conscience and walked away. Now, this is a dangerous thing. And when you speak with people, I mean, the lost are, I mean, they can sear their conscience too. They have to. They have to sear their conscience to conviction. We sear our conscience to our conscience. So for a believer, we've got both that born-again conscience on the inside of us and the Holy Spirit. For us to think that God is not moving, is not convicting, when we think that way, speak that way, pray that way, and believe that way, do you understand what we're doing is we are revealing a lack of understanding of what happened when we got born again and the conscience that comes with the new nature. We're revealing we don't understand it, that we don't know it. Okay, now, I shared all of that to lead into, that was like foundation for these three revelations that we need. We've already learned that when we begin questioning God about why he's not convicting, that we do not understand he is convicting. Why would he not? What, you think God sitting up in heaven saying, well, boy, I'd sure like to convict that person so they get saved, but, you know, ain't nobody prayed, so I can't do that. Seriously? Is that what you think? Well, that's not the way it works. That's not at all the way it works. I want you to turn to Psalm 107. We'll come back here to the New Testament in just a few moments. But we're going to start here in Psalm. Psalm 107. We're going to look at just one verse. And I want to be sure that you are there. The book that you're looking at, well, for some of you, the pad you're looking at, the phone you're looking at, but the book you're looking at, what is this book? Is it not the Bible? Yes. I know that sometimes when I ask questions, people are hesitate to say things because they think maybe I'm setting you up. Sometimes I do. But this is not one of those times. This is the Bible. Now, how many times have we said things like, this is the Bible, this is the Word of God, and I believe it? Do you really? Well, of course. Why, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for everything. So, yes, this is the Word of God, and I believe it. Seriously? Yes. You're sure? I am. Okay. Let's take a look here. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Three words right in the middle. He is good. Now look over in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Why would you want to learn anything from somebody who's not good? Why would you want to learn anything from somebody who doesn't do good? God is good. Give thanks. He is good. He is good and he doest good. Now look in Matthew. Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Jesus, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he, Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What is the first critical revelation we need to get a hold of? God is good. How many of us? Who said that? Who said that all the time thing? You did. Thank you. You reminded me of something. How many times has that happened? That song came out years ago. God is good. God is all the time. God is. And so now somebody stands up in the pulpit and says, God is good. And all the congregation says, all the time. And then the preacher says, all the time. And the congregation says, God is good. Yay. Woohoo. And at least half the people don't believe that. I'm going to prove it by the time we're done here. I'm going to prove that most Christians do not believe God is good. I'm going to prove it. Now, this is the first critical revelation. It's one of the simplest sounding things we've ever heard in our lives. God is good. Amen. God is good. He's good all the time. All the time. God is good. He's always good. Stand up and testify. God is just so good. He's just so good. Y'all pray for me. God is just so good. Love Him with all my heart. Yep. Critical revelation number one, God is good. We'll come back to it in a moment. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. Let's move on to critical revelation number 2. 1 John chapter 4. And when you get to 1 John chapter 4, I'll give you a moment to turn over there. Those of you that are listening, if you have your Bibles, you need to be following along in Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Critical revelation number 2, God is love. God is love. He doesn't love because he feels like it. He doesn't love because he woke up today in a good mood. He doesn't love because you're his favorite. He loves because he is love and he cannot help himself. Even if he didn't want to love you, he could not stop from loving you because he is love. He is love. All those times that you think, oh man, God mad, he don't love me no more. All the way Christians talk about this stuff, you know. God cannot help but love you. He can't stop from loving you. It's impossible. I don't care how you act. You can shake your fist and say, I don't love you no more, God. Get out of my life. I hate you, God. You can be as mean and cruel as you want, and God's going to say, well, it just doesn't change me because I am love. I am love. So you can choose to live however you want to, but I am love. Let's move on. We'll come back to that one. Let's move on to critical revelation number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, take a look at verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now look over in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, look in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Critical revelation number 3, God is faithful. So what are our 3 critical revelations? Number 1, God is good. Number 2, God is love. Number 3, God is faithful. Those 3 critical revelations right there, if you get a hold of those, it changes your life, it changes your faith walk, it changes everything about your perception of God. Now, here's the proof that most Christians do not believe that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. When everything is going well, God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. But just let somebody in the family get sick. Let there be a car wreck. Let there be a disaster. Let there be a death. Let there be a bad thing. And let it be a terribly impacting thing to the family. Now, what do we hear? Here's an example of something we can hear. I just don't know why God did or didn't. You know what? You just proved to me you do not believe God is good, and you do not believe God is love, and you do not believe that God is faithful. Don't tell me you do. You don't believe it. You don't believe it. Because when you get a hold of the concept that God is good and He does good, you will never in your life blame Him for inactivity. You will never blame Him for not moving. You will never blame Him for not being there. You will never blame Him for not answering prayers. You won't do that ever. Ever. It'll never happen. Because you know that God is good and He doeth good. You know He's good. He did not cause your relative to get cancer, to have a heart attack, to have a physical affliction. He did not cause the child to be born with a birth defect. He did not give the individual cerebral palsy or muscular dystrophy, or the list is endless. He didn't do that because He is good. He is good. Well, I just don't understand. I mean, He was great yesterday, right? He was great last week when all the bills were paid and everybody's healthy and the kids are playing. And I mean, everything's okay. Got food on the table. But now this week, you lost your job. Where is God? Well, He's good. God's going to come through. All right, let's see. If you've been unemployed for 2 or 3 months, now what are you saying? I don't know why God hasn't provided me a job. You don't believe He's good. That's not the reason the job isn't there. What I'm saying is, you do not believe He's good. You really don't. Because when you get this settled down in your heart that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, it doesn't matter how long the trial, the tribulation, the problem, the experience, it doesn't matter how long it lasts, your testimony will still be this that I'm going through does not define God. God is defined by who He is, and He is good. The circumstances aren't good. What I'm going through stinks. This is lousy. What I've been facing, you know, it seems like I've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death for a long time, but God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, and that will never change. Ever. When you get this settled in your heart, you will never, ever complain. Ever. You're not going to complain about you or your family or what, you know, whoever's going through what. You won't do it. Because when you know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, you're not going to bellyache about the stuff. Because God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Well, yeah, but if God is good and God is love and God is faithful, then how come, what? How come what? Well, how come all this stuff? How come what I'm going through? How come? In other words, what you're saying is, God is the one who somehow was involved in this stuff happening. That's what you're saying. Well, if He was good and He was love and He was faithful, then this wouldn't be happening to me. Really? You know what we read here about, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Why don't you think about that from the perspective of the temptation to blame God for what's happened? The escape that He's provided for that is His Word. I am good, I am love, I am faithful. I am good, I am love, I am faithful. When you get this settled in your heart, you begin learning how to trust Him. I just don't know God, why God hadn't provided the finances. Here's one. Here's one maybe a lot of us here can relate to. I just don't know why God isn't bringing more people into this church.
Well, Brother Martin, you didn't have to bring that one up.
Yeah, I did. Because what we're saying is God's at fault for more people not being here. That's what we're saying. It's His fault. What's the matter with you, God? I show up every Sunday. Do you realize I work every Sunday? Everybody else gets Sunday off, but not old Jim. No. I'm up here flapping my jaws week in and week out. Why aren't you doing something about it? Now, I don't talk to God that way. All right, I want to make sure you understand that. Let's clarify that before we go on here. But you understand what I mean, though? When we start saying, God, how come you haven't? We're saying He's part of the problem. And we're no longer saying He's good. Oh, that's what our testimony will be, because that's, you know, like a dog after a milk bone. Sit. All right? Our testimony is, God is good. God is love. God is faithful. Give me the milk bone. We're trained by religion. But it's not what we believe. We acknowledge the reality of it because it's recorded in Scripture, and that's what we've been taught to say. That's what we've been told to believe. And we say we believe it, but when the time comes that we really do need to believe it, is it there? For most Christians, it's not. And the way you know that is by what they say. I want you to look over in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And look at this. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Thoughts produce actions. If God is good, then that means His thoughts are good toward us, which means His actions toward us will be good. God is good. And He thinks good thoughts for us. Now, along with this, in Jeremiah 29, look over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and take a look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, He doesn't change. That means if God is good and God is love and God is faithful, He never changes. He is always good, always love, always faithful, and it does not matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. It doesn't matter if everybody around us is picking on us, making fun of us, calling us names, making our life stinking miserable. Well, then the question comes up, why are we allowing what they do to dictate what we feel? Because if God is good, that means I, as His child, can experience His goodness within, let alone without. Why am I letting it get to me? Well, I mean, I've been there before, you know. Who do they think they are? Who do they see to me? But I'm so far better than that now because I'm learning to base what I feel concerning, you know, what others do. I'm learning to base how I respond, how I react, and so forth on my relationship with Christ. And I realize some people just choose to be jerks. They do. And I better leave that one alone. But if I get a hold of the fact that God is good, I don't mean just say, well, that's right, amen, hallelujah, God is good. No, you have to completely change your belief system to come to the conclusion that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Therefore, He ain't doing nothing bad to me or my family or my job or my car or my whatever. Fill in the blank. He's not doing it. He is not doing it. Look in Job 22. You say, Job, is there anything encouraging in Job? Actually, there's a lot in Job we could learn from, just most people are afraid to read it. In Job 22, now look at this. When I read this, well, I just got excited. I hope you do too. Job 22, verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Here's why people don't know, I mean they say it, but they don't really know it. Why Christians really don't know that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, is because they are not acquainted with him. They're born again. See, listen to this. This may cause you to really think. You can love God with your whole heart, but not know that God is love. You can be as faithful as you can in serving Him every day of your life, but still not know that He is faithful. You can be as good as you can, be the best Christian you possibly can, and still not know that God is good. See, what you believe about God is good, God is love, and God is faithful is not based upon how you live. It's based upon what's going on inside your heart. Because when, like they say, when the chips are down, I don't even know what that means. It probably has something to do with poker, which means I shouldn't talk about it in the pulpit. Hallelujah. Okay. When all the leaves are brown and the skies are gray. All right, maybe that one works. That's the devil's music, Brother Martin. Get with it. When things ain't going right, that's when you're going to find out if you believe God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. When everything stinks, when somebody dies, when you get the bad diagnosis, when it looks like everything has collapsed, that's when you're going to find out what you believe. Do you believe that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you, this, what we're getting ready to read is God's desire for every one of His children. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'll just pick it up in midstream, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Acquaint yourself with Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling. What calling is He talking about? The call unto salvation, not your ministry calling. The calling of born again. The conviction that drew you to Jesus. The calling into the kingdom. What is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. Now, think about this. How long have you been saved? How long have you been Spirit-filled? How long have you been hearing teaching that has been exposing to you what we would say is enlightening teaching? And you still say, why didn't God? Why isn't God? How come God won't? Where is God? I'm trusting God. I'm not so sure you are. Here's why I say that. It's because you don't believe he's good. You really don't. Because if you did, you wouldn't be casting blame. You say you're not blaming him, but you really are. If God were doing what a good God would do, this over here would not be going on. So even though you don't say God is good, even though you don't say God is not love, and even though you do not say that God is not faithful, by virtue of what you're saying, that is what you believe. Now, in Ephesians, look over in chapter 3. Again, jump into midstream, verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Acquaint yourself with him. And where he says here, to know the love of Christ with passeth knowledge, it passeth knowledge. God is good. Remember when that guy came to Jesus and he said, good master, and Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's nobody good but God. He's the only one. Well, can't we all be good? I mean, we tell our kids, now you be good. When Kathy gets ready to leave the house, I look at her, I say, now you be a good girl. I do. You say, why you do that? You don't trust her? No. Okay. Anyway, we tell people to be good, all right, and we try to be good, but the goodness we're talking about is based upon the actions displayed according to our definition of good. The goodness that Jesus was talking about, there's none good but God, is a goodness that cannot be defiled by anything that is not God. Meaning, the devil can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. It is, God is good. God is love. God is faithful. He can't be anything but. He's all of those things. And God is saying, I want you to get a revelation of this, the eyes of your understanding, to be enlightened, to see this, to understand it, not just to read it and say, yep, amen, God's good. Not just to sing songs about it and clap your hands. Not just when everything is going good and you stand up and say, that's right, God is so good. No, it's everything that's going on around you, no matter what it is, no matter how bad. No matter who gets sick, no matter who dies, no matter what burns down, no matter what gets wrecked, no matter what you drop and break. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, and he is not to blame for this. He is not behind it. And not only that, he's not involved with it other than to bring his goodness into my life. That's the only way he's involved. That's the only way he is hands-on. He's not hands-on about the stuff. He's hands-on about the deliverance, about the goodness, about the love and the faithfulness. That's what he's hands-on about. Acquaint yourself with him. Think of it this way. All this stuff, when you say things like, well, I just don't know why God isn't. I just don't know why God won't. I just don't know why he hasn't. I just don't understand. You know what you're saying? One of the many things you're saying is, I can't change this. You understand? If you could change it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have already changed it? And then changed it under your own circumstances, your own power, your own works, and then had the audacity to praise God for it when you did it your way. If you could change it, you'd have changed it. You'd have done it. So when you start saying that, it's like, I just don't know why God isn't. Why He won't. Why He... When you start saying that, what you're saying is, I can't change it, because if I could, I would have. Therefore, since I can't change it, where's God's interest? Now think about this. If you can't change your circumstances, you better change your attitude. Because that's the only thing you can change. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Those three critical revelations will enable you to stand strong in every situation. And you will have faith in God because you know God is faithful. You will trust Him no matter what's going on in your life because you know He's good. And He's not going to do you wrong. He's not going to do bad to you. He's not going to kill things and people and burn stuff. He's not going to do that. But what He will do is help you through it and help bring some restoration. Because He's good and He's love and He's faithful. He's nothing but. He's all of those things. Oh, we could throw in a whole lot more, but these three are an absolute focal point. These three are absolutely critical. And if we do not, if all we do is we see in Scripture, God is good, and that's just what they are. They're words, but it's not a declaration of the existence of deity. God is good. Good is God. God is love. Love is God. God is faithful. Faithful is God. If you don't get a hold of this, if we do not get a hold of this, we're going to live our lives questioning what's going on, how come God hasn't, where is it, come on God, where are you when I need you? And the only time that we really, really, really like Him and trust Him is when everything's fine. Otherwise, we bury our disappointment and try not to verbalize it, but it comes out. It comes out in the tears, in the constant prayer request, I just wish God would move. And the way that I've expressed it in this sermon, it's not the way everybody says it, but it's a variation on the theme of the way these things are said. Now, would you like to know why the bad stuff is happening? Maybe this sermon should have been called Six Critical Revelations. I will share with you why the bad has happened. This is it. Sum total. This is it. These are the only reasons. There are no other reasons. This is it. Not going to take you long to write them down either. Number one. It can be a spiritual attack, not of God, of devils. And we're not going to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4, and Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13, give us a revelation of warfare in the realm of the Spirit. It can, number one, it can be a spiritual attack. That's why the bad stuff can be happening. Number two, why is the bad stuff happening? Genesis 3 is the answer to cancer. That's why, I mean, a lot of people help cancer out with, you know, certain lifestyles. Genesis 3 is the reason for AIDS. But a lot of people help spread it because of lifestyles. Genesis 3 is the reason for all kinds of stuff. Genesis 3. Reason number 3. For bad stuff happening, one word, choices. Choices, that's it, man. Choices. I don't know why God let me have that car wreck. Well, how fast were you driving? I was under 100. Let me get this straight. The speed limit was 35 and you were what? 92. But, you know... I mean, God's supposed to be watching over us. I don't know why God let me run out of gas. He let you run out of gas? Yeah, I don't know why He let me run out of gas. Well, shame on Him. I mean, didn't He know your gas gauge was broken? Oh, there ain't nothing wrong with my gas gauge. So you knew it was on empty. Well, yeah, but I'm living by faith. I'm trusting God. Why did he let me run out of gas? Now, see, I'm exaggerating and you guys are laughing, but that is exactly the way a lot of Christians live. The bad stuff happens three reasons. Spiritual attack, Genesis 3, and that Genesis 3, that's what's produced the corruption in our DNA. That's why some people, I mean, how do you explain a baby gets born with cancer? Seriously? Mom and dad didn't smoke? They didn't work in a smoke environment? The baby's born with cancer? Where'd that come from? Genesis 3. Corruption at the cellular level. Genesis 3. And quite frankly, most of the stuff that we encounter in day-to-day life is Genesis 3. Listen, would you live in a fallen Genesis 3 corrupted world? Who needs a devil? This planet's falling apart anyway. The devil, but he plays his role. We know that. And then the choices. That's it. But in spite of spiritual attack, in spite of Genesis 3, and in spite of choices, God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. That's it. I don't know why God won't heal me. God is good. Do you believe that? Yeah. Well, then why did you just question him? You act like by his stripes we were healed isn't in Scripture. You act like that was a lie. God is good, God is love, and God is faithful. Well, I just don't know why God isn't helping me out. I mean, I thought he's supposed to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. You ever wonder why people get that voice when they're complaining? God is good, God is love, God is faithful. Listen, guys, I'm telling you right now, this is not really believing this. Is why we don't get a lot of faith results. Because on the one hand, oh yes, amen, God's great, God's good, God's all these wonderful things, yeah, amen. But then when we need it, we really don't believe it. And we try to use faith when we're not even sure he's good. We're trying to use faith when we're not even sure he's faithful. We're trying to use faith when we're not even sure how much he loves. He is good, he is love, and he is faithful. The challenge for us is to go before God and just be flat out honest. Listen, I'm challenged by this because this is causing me to sit back and just like, you know, look at my own self. It's like, well, how much do I really believe God is good? Because if I'm asking God how come, God why not? Now, in some cases, there may be a legitimate reason, you know, for asking some of that. But most of the time when we ask those kind of questions, it's because we just do not believe he's good, that he's love, and that he's faithful. So what we have to do then is we have to turn around and start rethinking all of this about ourselves. Because I'm telling you right now, when we get to that place to we are absolutely, positively, firmly, no doubt about it, convinced that God is good, God is love, and God is faithful, we stop the complaining. That's part of what happened with Israel. Remember that? The murmuring? You know what the murmuring did, man? It got a bunch of them wiped out. Just because they didn't believe God was good, God loved them. They didn't. I mean, the concepts we have access to now, they didn't really have access to, but guys, God is good. He can't do bad. God is love. He only seeks for our best, and he's faithful. He's faithful. It's our lack of belief in those things which interferes with our faith receiving the manifestation of those things he's promised. I've got to take a hard look at me. Because if I'm at that place, I'm not going to fuss about it. It meaning, you know, whatever. I'm not going to fuss about it. You know, God, why ain't you bringing no more people into this church? God's in heaven saying, hey, you think I'm not? What is it about your church I want to keep people away? You ever thought of it like that? Well, maybe some dumb jokes you tell, Pastor. I've heard worse. You ever thought about that? What is it about our church that God would say, no, don't go there? We don't think of it like that. We think of it like, how come, God, you're not bringing them in? And for all you know, for all we know, God spoke to 500 people this morning as they laid in their bed, telling them, now you need to get up and go over there to Grace Christian Center. That church you drove by the other day, get up and go. But because we don't see them here, we assume he ain't doing nothing. Meaning, he must not be good. The love thing, yeah, probably. And the faithful, I don't know about that. See what I mean? It's not God's fault there aren't more people here or watching. It's not his fault. We're the ones in this world with the authority. We're the ones in this world with the belief system. Therefore, it's up to us to address these things in us to see change. I want you all to be encouraged with this. This message this morning is to be an eye-opener for all of us to take a hard look at how much we truly believe in the goodness, the love, and the faithfulness of God. It will change the way we live.